Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is desperate for your peace, your perfect peace. But Lord, as individuals, we also crave the peace that you offer through Christ. And we know that we find that peace when we center ourselves in Christ. And that is what we are doing here right now. Through these songs that we sing, through communion, through the prayers that are offered, through your word, we are reminded that you are life and that our life is found in you. And we are reminded that you offer to us a flourishing life. And Lord, we want that kind of life. And so, Lord, I pray that you will work through your word and through your spirit, and that you will lead us deeper into life with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Together we say, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you. It's good to be back with you. I missed being with you and worshiping with you these last couple of weeks, and so it's great to see you. Thank you so much for being here. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we are especially grateful for your presence. So thank you for choosing to join us this morning. Well, I hope everyone had a great Christmas, but just like that, it's over, or at least for most of us. I met some people today who they're still Christmasing, and that's awesome, but for most of us, it's over, and it's amazing how we wait all year long for this time, and then it just seems like it's gone before we even blink, and it goes so fast. And so now we're in that time of year where we're about to turn the page on the calendar to a whole new year. And that's exciting, and there's a lot of hope that comes with that. And even if you're not the kind of person to make New Year's resolutions or to set New Year's goals, you probably have thought about some things that you would like to do or maybe even do differently in 2025. And one of the things we know about through research is that when people think about their lives in the future, they imagine themselves thriving. Because A, who doesn't want to thrive in life? And B, because they feel that they're not thriving now, and they want life to be different. As one author, Peter Hawkins, observes about the state of our society, he writes this: our awe has become blunted and dulled. Our joy and delight in embodied and sensuous participation in this beautiful world has diminished, and our ability to love and be loved has also declined. But that is not the Christian life. We, through Christ, are invited into a flourishing life. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about why the Christian life is a wonderful life. And one of the reasons why it's a wonderful life is because it is a flourishing life. It's a flourishing life because God wants us to flourish in life. The teachings of Christ show us how to flourish in life, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to flourish in life. And there are many places in Scripture that we could go to see this, but one passage in particular helps us to imagine this flourishing life, and that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, a passage that we call the Beatitudes. If you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn with me to that passage. We're actually going to be reading that three different times, and so you'll want to just have your Bible open there throughout the sermon. But the Beatitudes, we've already read those today and weave them into the worship, which I love. It's so powerful to read the Word of God and then also sing it as well. And so we're going to read again the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It tells us, if I can get to my Bible open, it says that Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on a mountainside. He sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That passage goes on and just continues Jesus' discourse and Jesus' teaching. And as you know, that is part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, but really in those Beatitudes, Jesus is announcing a new way of life. He's announcing the kingdom of God coming. He's announcing a flourishing life. But we might not see it at first. And so there's three truths that are revealed by the Beatitudes and in the Beatitudes that when we grab hold of these three truths, we really do see that Jesus is inviting us into a life in which we thrive and in which we flourish. The first truth that we need to see from the Beatitudes is that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of the world. Theologian and author Mark Black reminds us how different the kingdom of God really is in this statement. The community imagined in the Sermon on the Mount is truly an upside-down kingdom. It takes the values of all former kingdoms and turns them on their heads. The citizens of Jesus' kingdom are not the rich and powerful, but rather the poor, powerless, and oppressed. They resist anger, lust, revenge, greed, pride, ostentation, criticism, and hatred. Yet these are they who will save the world. And in fact, this apparently insignificant group will rule in the kingdom that will fill the earth as every other kingdom passes away. This kingdom is upside down because it rejects what comes naturally to people, whether as individuals, families, larger communities, or nation states. But it is not upside down compared to what God has always wanted. Jesus has come, in a sense, to turn everything right side up because it has been upside down since the fall of humanity. Jesus speaks in order to clarify who God has always been and what he has always wanted of humanity. He speaks to announce that God is that God's final and complete reign is near and in fact has already arrived, and that only those who accept its ways in this life will be allowed to enjoy its blessings when it fully arrives. That's what Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes. He's making an announcement. And he's announcing that his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the world. It has a different operating system, and it operates by different values. And that leads us into the second truth that's revealed in the Beatitudes, which is that the kingdom of God values and invites all people. Look again at the Beatitudes in your Bible, and look at the people who Jesus is addressing. In a world that values strength and power and wealth, Jesus exalts the meek, the humble, the poor. And to all of those who have been oppressed, to all of those who have been told that they are less than, to all of those who feel like outcasts and who have been shut out of society, Jesus comes with a very different message to them. And his message is this: you belong with me. You are valued. You are loved. The Beatitudes is not just a list of attitudes, so to speak, that we should be demonstrating through our lives. It is that. But what Jesus is doing is he's actually speaking to different groups of people, different types of people, to people who have been made to feel like they just don't measure up in this world. And Jesus comes along And he has a very different message than the ones that they hear from the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus' message is that you are loved. And that you belong in the kingdom of God. Now, some of you may need to hear that message all over again today, because maybe, like the people Jesus was addressing, maybe you've been made to feel that you're not worthy or valuable or loved. And so I want you to listen to this version of the Beatitudes from the Message translation. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that cannot be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Isn't it interesting that in the kingdom of God, things that we might feel like are adverse circumstances, things that we might look at and think these are really bad things that we're going through, God has a way of using those things and using them for our good, of building us up, of shaping us and crafting us into exactly who and what He wants us to be. This truly is a different kingdom. It truly is a different way of life, and it's a different way of looking at life. When I look at life through the lens of the Beatitudes, what I see is that no matter what I've gone through, no matter what I'm currently going through, I am blessed by the God who reigns, and that's who you are. You are a conqueror and a champion through Him who loves you like no other. You belong in His kingdom. You belong and you matter. The third truth that Jesus communicates through the Beatitudes is that in the kingdom of God, people flourish. They flourish. I mean, just think about it. Look again at those Beatitudes. What would happen if you actually lived that out? If you actually took on those attitudes, if those habits became just ingrained in your life, if this was your way of being and way of relating, how much more satisfying would your relationships be? How much more peace would you experience with others? How much deeper would your friendships be? How much deeper would your marriage be? In the kingdom of God, people flourish. And while the content of the Beatitudes is original to Jesus, the structure of the Beatitudes is not. Because in the Beatitudes, Jesus is combining Jewish wisdom literature and Greco-Roman virtue perspective, which were both aimed at answering these two questions. What is the good life, and how do humans flourish? Isn't that interesting? They were asking the same questions we ask now way back then. Because we've always wanted to flourish. We want to thrive. We want what's best in life. We want to live the best life that we can. And because of that, throughout human history, people have always wondered, how do we do that? How do I experience that? How do humans flourish? There were whole schools of thought devoted to answering this question. How do humans flourish? And the Beatitudes is Jesus' answer to those questions. An answer that becomes clearer with, I believe, a better translation of two words in the original text. Now, I'm a bit of a Bible nerd, but I don't want to bore you with all of the details. And so I'll just say this, that I believe that a more accurate translation of the word for blessed in this context is flourishing. And the better word for for, F-O-R, is because. So let me read Matthew 5, 3 through 10 again with this more thorough translation, and you can follow along there in your Bible. But listen to these words. Flourishing are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Flourishing are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Flourishing are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. Flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Flourishing are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Flourishing are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Flourishing are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. Flourishing are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it interesting when you read it in that way? That the life Jesus offers, this kingdom that he's announcing, that it invites us into a flourishing life. And he helps us see that we flourish even in circumstances that we don't think we would flourish in. But as we come through those, or rather, as Christ leads us through those, we really do see that this is a flourishing life. Now, there's another important note that I want you to see about the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, Jesus declares with authority what is the true way of being that will result in happiness and human flourishing. Because remember, that's the question he's answering in that passage. But what's also clear is that we are expected to actively and obediently pursue this way of being. As one example, let's zoom in on verse 6, which says this, "Flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled." That word righteousness here in this context is best understood as behavior that aligns with God's nature, will, and coming kingdom. And as one Bible scholar says, the righteous person is the person who does not only do the will of God externally, but most importantly, from the heart. In other words, they hunger and thirst after it. And those two words, hunger and thirst, are about desire. The righteous person authentically desires to live out the will of God. So righteousness is about ordering our desires around the will of God. But how do we do that? Well, here's a few practical suggestions, and then we'll close. One is to pray. To pray. But we want to be specific in our prayer, and we specifically want to ask God to help us desire what he desires. Again, hungering and thirsting after righteousness is about desiring God's will. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means that we obey his teachings. In other words, we do what Jesus did. We say what Jesus said, and we love those whom Jesus loved. But let's be honest, it can be hard to love those whom Jesus loved. And so that's why we want to pray and we want to ask God to turn our hearts so that we begin to desire what God desires, and we begin to love who God loves. But another thing that we can do to hunger and thirst after righteousness is to worship both privately and corporately. We're in corporate worship right now. And this is really important. It's important to worship in community. But it's also important to worship privately because we do have an individual relationship with Christ. We also have a communal relationship with Christ and with our brothers and sisters. And so we want to worship in both of these ways. Worship is a really important but often overlooked spiritual habit. Worship is incredibly important when it comes to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Christian philosopher and theologian James K.A. Smith makes this observation about worship's role in ordering our desires. He writes this: in worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give Him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. I love that description of worship. That worship, corporately and also privately, is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. And don't you experience that whenever you leave these worship services? I know whenever I leave these worship services, my heart is more tuned into God than it was before I came in here. That's what worship does. God is doing something in us while we worship Him. And He's turning our hearts so that we do desire the righteousness of God. So we can pray and ask God to desire what He desires and to love who He loves. We can worship, but we also need to be reading Scripture, and we need to be reading Scripture daily. And the reason is because in Scripture, we learn who God is, who we are, but we also learn what life is about and how life is best lived. And we live in a world that just bombards us with all kinds of messages. And those messages are different because, remember, the kingdom of God is different than the kingdoms of this world. And so we're hearing different messages from the kingdoms of the world. And to counteract that, we need to make sure that we're going to Scripture on a daily basis so that we're reminded who God is, who we are, how life is best lived, and what life is really about. And so we need to be reading Scripture daily, and however you do that, and we all do that a little bit differently, it's important that we do it because, again, we need that reminder and we need to keep that connection with God. Also, serving others. Serving others is a great way for us to practice the way of being that Jesus is inviting us into. Jesus Himself said that He did not come to be served, but to serve others. And so when we serve others, we're imitating Christ. And so we need to be looking for opportunities, big and small, in which we can serve others so that they experience the love of Christ that we've experienced. But then we also need to live with intentionality. You don't drift into discipleship. Following after Jesus is an intentional decision that we make every day, but really every moment. Every moment is an opportunity for us to decide, who are we going to follow? Am I going to follow my will, my agenda, or am I going to follow Christ? And so we need to live with intentionality. One of the things I do as a side gig is I work for this group called True Dads. And so I facilitate parenting workshops that are focused on equipping fathers with the kind of fathering skills they need to be active and present in the lives of their kids. And the people who are in these workshops come from all kinds of different backgrounds. And one day in one of the workshops that we were doing, it's a room filled with all these dads, and we're talking about just, you know, why it's important to be present in your child's life as a father. And so we just kind of worked through the research that says that fathers really matter in the lives of their kids. And then we also had talked about some ways that we can be present in the lives of our children. And so we had a great discussion. I mean, it's a lively room. The guys are getting into it. And then I asked this question. I say, okay, guys, all right, look, hey, we know that, you know, it's important that we're present in the lives of our kids, and we know how to be present in the lives of our kids, so why don't we do it? Well, I mean, just this silence just spread over the room, and I just thought, oh my goodness, I just killed the whole vibe in the room. They're never going to share again. They're never going to talk again. I just killed this great discussion that we were having. And again, this silence, it just seemed like it went on forever and ever. And I mean, I'm starting to kind of sweat and get uncomfortable and thinking, okay, what do I do next? Finally, one of the dads in the back raises his hand. I said, yes. I mean, it was kind of like he's throwing me a lifeline. Yes, what do you have to say? And so he raises his hand and he just shrugs his shoulders and he just says, life be lifin'. And everybody in the room goes, yeah. Life be lifin'. I never heard that phrase before, but I loved it. And everybody knew what he was saying. What he was saying is that I know what I should do. I even know what I want to do, but life gets in the way. I got bills to pay. I got a job that I gotta stay at, you know, to provide for my kids. Life just gets in the way. And it does, doesn't it? A lot of us, we have great intentions to do a lot of different things, and then life just gets in the way. We get distracted by all the other things that we have to do in life. We've got to learn how to live with intentionality. What is it that we really want in life? What is it that we're really after? What is it that we really want to experience? And that's what we need to prioritize. The life of Christ should be our top priority. That requires intentionality, because as you go through those Beatitudes, those aren't things that just happen. Those are qualities of life that can only come and only be experienced through intentionality. And so, what do you really want out of life? What do you want your life to be about? What is it that you really desire? If you took that list that we just had up there, praying, worshiping, reading Scripture daily, serving, living with intentionality, just imagine with me for a minute, what if you prioritized those things in this new year? What if you were really able to make those just kind of rhythms in your life? What do you think would happen? What do you think you would experience if you were doing those five things on a regular basis? You would probably feel more connected to God, wouldn't you? And the more connected to God you are, guess what? The more spiritual reserves you have that helps you to be resilient through those challenging times that we know will come this year. You'll be more connected to God, but do you think you'd be more connected to the people who matter most to you in your life? You probably would. Do you think you would have a clearer idea of what life is really about? Do you think that you would have more of a desire to follow after God and to obey the teachings of Christ? I bet you would. So again, What is it that you really desire? And what kind of life do you really want to live? Jesus offers us a flourishing life, but you and I, we have to embrace it. We have to decide to live it. We have to find ourselves in Christ. Flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because, and here's the promise, because they will be filled. You'll be filled with more of a sense of purpose, more of a sense of meaning, more of a connection with your Creator. We're going to sing a song that talks about how our lives are in Christ. And in Christ, we have a flourishing life. And so it's an upbeat song. It's a perfect song to just encapsulate this sermon. But in the singing of this song, if you have some questions about how to live this flourishing life, or you want to learn more about the flourishing life that Jesus offers, the spiritual shepherds of this congregation will be waiting for you out in the lobby right now as we stand and sing.